You know, putting together a yearly meeting starts in the fall. We plan, we organize, we hope we're listening to God, we select scriptures as themes, we plan, we organize, we talk, we try to find the right people at the right place at the right time, and hope that it is all within the plan that God has for us. Now, I felt a great sense of exhilaration as I listened to you sing. Not just from the people up front, because I was sitting down here and I could hear the voices coming this way as well. What a beautiful voice, a choir this evening from all across this room. Around the first part of June, I was wondering what I was going to settle in on to speak on, because we had selected this passage of Scripture. The theme that came to our mind was standing on the shoulders of giants. Last year, we talked about and celebrated the 150th year and wanted to focus on that, remembering our heritage and where we had come from and all the names of as many people as we could think of that had helped bring us to the point that we are or were a year ago. And this year, I really felt like we needed to talk about then going forward in the future. So this is the plan that we came up with. And eventually, we're going to get a PowerPoint up here. I have great faith. Run the race before us. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Run the race before us. And I'm looking at our passage of Scripture, Hebrews 12. I should have Jason just quote it. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So you will not grow weary and lose heart. When I read this there about the first week of June, as I began to put my thinking towards today, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That particular phrase suddenly brought a question to my mind. What is it? What is it that it so easily entangles us and prevents us from finishing the race? And I was intrigued enough that I opened up some of my books and started looking. And really came down to is the idea that if I am letting anything, hinder me from doing what God has called me to do, what God is leading me to do, then that is something that is entangling me and has the at least the capability of preventing me from finishing the race of life. And we don't want to fail along the way. So we're going to slide over two pictures. Okay? Two slides. This picture here, I went on Google search, you know, I'm trying to catch up with this younger generation to find some pictures that might make some sense to what I'm trying to say. Standing on the shoulders of giants. Every one of us, if we are, I think, are open to the idea, have been standing on the shoulders of many other people before us. Parents, maybe an older brother, sister, grandparents, whatever. I know that it was a grandmother that had a great deal of influence in my life. I know it was a great uncle that had a great deal of influence in my life. I know it was my mother who insisted, even though my father was not a Christian, that if she married him, she made him make a covenant that they would go to church. And Dad, being an old-fashioned Iowan, said, "I gave my word, we'll do it." And we always went to church. Now, that didn't mean everything was perfect on the way to church in the car. We did have cars, by the way, at that time. So, and later, after I left home, my dad knelt beside the rear tractor tire of his tractor in the field after hearing a revivalist, a lady from Searsboro, Iowa, preach a sermon, and he accepted Christ out in the middle of a cornfield as he was cultivating a field of corn. So I have a great deal of pleasure in that knowledge. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," we have such a great cloud of witnesses that are out there surrounding us. Look in chapter 11. Let me just highlight this a little bit. Verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak, Samson or Jephthah, David or Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection." All these older folks that we talk about in the Old Testament had this sense of faith and vision that better was coming, and they were looking forward to it. And we have witness to that. Yesterday I was preaching in another place, and I turned to Job, and in there Job is talking about how he knows that in the end he's going to see God with his own eyes. I love that. We need to see God in the lives that we live now and beyond. So standing on the shoulders of giants in many forms and in many ways, who are these giants? This was just a part of Hebrews chapter 11, and we have four other messages and plus our devotions and every morning. You're going to be hearing out of this passage of Scripture, whatever's laid on the hearts of those that are speaking. People who came and settled this region of the world and established a place for worship right here in Oskaloosa. I've been spending a lot of time with John Otteson, the president of William Penn University, and we've been talking about, and he stood up to this cabinet just last, what day is this, Friday? And when some people were suggesting, well, by golly, that yearly meeting thing's getting in the way of the programming here at William Penn. We need to move it. And I loved it when John says, "Oh, yeah, because we'd been jumped about it here in the last week as we were making arrangements." And John said, "Wait a minute, they were here before we were. So we've already made some accommodation and changed it a week, a few years ago. So I'm glad to hear that. Now, I'm not saying we're not capable of making a change, but I'm glad to see that recognition. Family and friends who have pointed us in the direction of God and the life that is fulfilling not only to Him but to ourselves. People that we know are still willing to go to the farthest known reaches of our planet to share the gospel, the good news. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. People are still laying down their lives for the cross. Dan Kamek is here, and I hope people will take a chance to have the opportunity to speak with him about what was considered the martyr. Was it Nepal or India? India. This year, a man who refused to renounce his faith, so he was beaten to death. People are still doing this. I love the title of a book that's quite famous in Quaker circles anyway. It's called No Cross, No Crown, by William Penn. Remember where he wrote it? From the Tower of London. He'd been in prison for his falling out of favor with the king. And there he wrote this book that is still used. No cross, no crown. Think about that a minute. No cross, no crown. That's inspiring. Early Quakers. I went back and I added this a couple days ago. Early Quakers would want us to be clear. I am convinced of this. 35 years of Friends ministry and all of the reading that I have been engaged in and the discussions and the debates and sometimes arguments, I am clearly convinced there was no one that was confused about who Jesus Christ was in that first generation of Quakers. I quote to you, this is from a message that George Fox gave. Now as I come up in the spirit through flaming sword into the paradise of God, all things were new, and all the creation gave another smell unto me than before, beyond what words can utter. I knew nothing but pureness and innocency and righteousness being renewed up into the image of God by Christ Jesus. So what I say, I was come up to the state of Adam. We won't go into that theology. Which he was in before he fell. Another guy named Robert Barclay preached this in a sermon in 1688. For it is not the things of the earth that we are to remember and to have dwelling in us, but the Word of God and that which proceeds from the life of the Son of God. All words and testimonies, preaching, prayer, exhortation, and spiritual counsel, if it be not from the life of the Son of God, it edifies nobody of the Lord Jesus Christ in love. Let us receive that which comes from the life of the Son of God. Another gentleman by the name of William Penn stood up and gave an impromptu message at the funeral service of a lady by the name of Rebecca Travers. This is near the end for William Penn. He says, they have an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ and have their hearts kept by that word that abides forever. Their belief and hope is beyond time, fixed upon that which God hath owned to be his word before the world was and shall be, when time in this world shall be no more. It's the word of life eternal. And the last one I quote is a guy by the name of Stephen Crisp, who I had never heard of until about 5 years ago. We have more written messages from Stephen Crisp from that first generation of Quakers than any other traveling minister. He cries out for mercy. Then he prays for remission. Then he wishes that he had never provoked the Lord. For the word that goes out of the mouth of God hath a mighty force and power within the spirit of man, so that he is converted and changed by it. As the prophet said of old, the word of God is pure, converting the soul. Unfortunately, all of my readings and acquaintances right now, it is somewhat unpopular and not in vogue to use some of this language. Conversion. Pureness of the soul, salvation, remission of sins. No, we're far too educated for that now. But the world isn't changing the way people said it would if we would just get more understanding of the philosophies of life. Let us not worship the form, but be converted by the living Christ, the living Word, and walk and live in that Spirit. Worshiping the form rather than the living. It's so easy to do that. We can do it in every church. The way we worship. That's the way it has to be. Obviously. Right? No. I love silence. Also love to be able to praise the Lord. And nothing has replaced the theology and the beautiful words that are come out of our hymns. It's all there, and we should be able to partake of it. We must not worship the books, the words, our own imaginations, But the living word, and that is the two-edged sword that cuts to the very heart of the soul. Let us not be charged with worshiping the faith of others. I realized when I wrote this, and when I wrote out those words from those sermons that appeared 350 years ago, I was running the risk of saying I was worshiping the others in some people's mind. We should only talk about the now. Well, I think we learn from the past, hopefully that we don't repeat some of the errors. One of the passages of scriptures that has continually brought me up short is found in Mark 7:7. It talks about how they worship me in vain because they believe and teach the precepts of man. We have to know the living Christ within each one of us personally, and not what someone else told us we have to. A great cloud of witnesses. I love this depiction, realizing that by putting a picture up there, it might conjure up some picture that we personally haven't quite got to yet. But just think a minute about this. Look at that. There's a cross, there's a light, and this multitude of people dressed in white before the cross. Revelations. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7:9-10. I saw a painting similar to this many, many years ago, and it's something that still keeps running around in my mind. If I'd ever get my hands on it, I would buy it, because it gives me a little glimpse of what the Bible depicts as heaven. Witnesses, we're called to be witnesses. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, but we're called to be witnesses as well. And my question is, witnesses of what? My good works? Or perhaps it's my rules? That was one of the things that was a little disconcerting, to say the least. And I took this class that Dr. Halverstadt got me talked into doing, called Transformational Leadership. I think he tricked me. But I discovered, as I began to read this whole series of books about transformational leadership and true leadership versus management, there is a significant difference. I also came to understand, as I read all these other books that we had to read, Dr. Fraser's the one that signed those, but I had to come to terms with the fact that I had worked, you know, I used to be a small business owner, and I had employees, you know, and there's been a lot of other things in my life, and I realized I was really more into management, which can very, very secretly end up in being controlling. You know, that's right. But that's the way I was taught. Leadership is more about getting out front and inspiring people to do what they can do rather than telling them what they have to do, and inspiring others and motivating others and stimulating others to do things that they had no idea they could accomplish. And together, leaders and followers, if they're inspiring one another, can accomplish more than they ever imagined. Speed is not always the most important factor. That's another thing I have a little trouble with. My wife eats way too slow. She picks at it. Right? You know, I don't know where I picked it up, but I figured if it's there, you need to eat it in 30 seconds or less and get on with life. But I found that it's been told by medical people that that's not the best way to do it. Okay? My point is that we run in this race and we all get into it and we want to eat. I was so eager. 1977, I was in Bible college. I'd been there 2 years. I was pretty sure I pretty well had the whole thing figured out. And I was going to quit school because I was worried there wasn't enough people out there winning people for Jesus. And there was a lot of people doing it, and there wasn't going to be anybody left. So I had a very nice professor pull me off the side and said, "Hey," he says, "I think it'd be better for you if God has called you to go to school that you stay in school than walk out of God's will," is the way he put it to me, "and go off thinking that you have to, you know, it all depends on you." Well, it doesn't all depend on me. And speed in itself to get to the finish line, I used this picture one other time. I said, you know, I was not a long-distance runner, never have been, and quite sure I never will be. I get out the first 30 yards pretty quick, and then all the other people would pass me. But we need to finish the race. We need to finish it so we will not grow weary and lose heart. Is what that says in Hebrews. "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Revelations 2:3. When I added this other little comment yesterday, I heard on the news that France is opening up their gates to allow all the people that are having to evacuate Iraq that are Christians, because they were given an ultimatum. You'll either pay this tax, convert to Islam, or die. Now there's a choice. And that's going on in our world right now. But we need to finish the race set before us, not give up. This says there also in 2 Timothy, "Now there is store up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I'm not in this alone. And Jesus isn't the only one who finished the race. In Hebrews, it says he's the captain of our salvation, but he's also got that award, and now he's there to lead us in this same path. The next picture depicts the Boston Marathon bombing last year. Why was it so important to finish the race in 2014? We got a lot of press around that date. You remember it? So many of those people that had either been injured even or had not been able to finish the race were determined to go back there and finish the race. They felt compelled to do that as what? As to be a witness that we weren't defeated by the obstacle or the hurdle that was thrown unexpectedly into our lives. It was important to these people, I submit to you, important personally, that they go back and complete the race that they had begun. Not to win, but to cross the finish line. In so doing, they all became winners. It was also done to be a witness to the rest of the world. We will not be defeated by the acts of a few. And how much greater will it be for each of us to cross the finish line of life eternal? You know, in the midst of a crisis, we don't think in those terms. I'm quite sure of that. Yesterday, I performed a funeral service at Le Grand because their pastor is on sabbatical And I was called in because a young man, a 34-year-old man, who jogs every morning and every night, 6 miles each time, collapsed and died in the midst of his running. And I said, I've had a lot of time to think about this. We don't know. He was in the absolute picture of health. I talked to him. I happened to preach at LeGrand on July 13th, and he came through the line. And I commented, says, man, you look good. Trim and fit and figure. What a horrible tragedy for that family. How do I understand it? Well, I'm not sure you do, because it was so unexpected. Yet, the family could say to me, but we know of his faith. And we have this hope that we too will see him. We will see him. And as Job said, and it says also in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, that we will be like him on that day. And we will know who we are. A question. Where is the cheering section? Everyone should rejoice when a believer crosses over the finish line. In the beginning and at the end. The Bible says that even when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven sing praises. But we also know that Jesus Christ is our advocate there, and also in 1 John talks about how he's there advocating for us, and I'm sure he's cheering us on to the finish line. There can and should be a confidence if we are putting our trust in the right place. Does it depend on how much you've given to charity? How much land you own? How big your house is? How new your car is? Let us lay aside everything that can hinder us from finishing this race that we're in, the race of life. It says here that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. There's an ancient painting. Gives us some imagery. Some might argue whether it's spirit or personal, but I had a marvelous theology professor by the name of Neva Miller who said it's important for us to remember in the book of Hebrews that when it talks about Jesus being the captain of our salvation and talks about Jesus ascending to heaven, he ascended in the form of a man. So this isn't out of sync. He ascended in the form of a man. And Jesus is the one who has proven his case. He paid the price. He came from the grave. He endured the shame of the cross. And only he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. So I end tonight hoping to prepare the way for the other messages that you're going to hear. It's going to be really interesting to see how God is directing the other speakers and what the message they will have to share with us this yearly meeting session. My challenge is we find in Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I like this picture. Let us pick up our cross and finish the race. I don't know what your cross is. I know what some of mine are. The doctor's been telling me what some more of them are going to be if I don't change my life. But I want to finish this race that I began with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's cheering me on. He's calling the young people from across this world right now. He's calling out and saying, who will follow me? I've been told that the biggest thing that's really on the minds of so many of the young adults is they don't want a false religion. They don't want to play religion. They want a real faith. They want to see it demonstrated. They want to participate in it. They don't want to just talk about what they used to do. Let us pick up our cross and finish the race. My question to you, I'll leave you with, perhaps in the form of a query, are you Jesus' hands and feet? Jesus is the bridge. He is right now at the finish line, cheering everyone to move forward and receive the crown of the victor. Can you be a bridge today for someone to see, touch, and hear of the kingdom of God? And Jesus said he came to give us life and joy to the fullest. Is that the way you feel tonight? That's what it says. He's come to give it to us full joy. And that's a question I came down to is, do I feel that way? Or am I caught up in some of those entanglements that are hindering me from doing what God is calling me to do and calling you to do? What encumbrance is holding you back? We are exhorted to lay everything to the side that might entangle us. I was talking to Jason about this last night, Jason Nightingale. He talks about how it talks about mud. We get, I can speak of that personally. Hunting pheasants. Several years ago, I was walking across the farm fields all day long, and it was raining, and it was muddy, and I picked up mud on my shoes, and it got bigger and heavier and heavier, and my legs started to lock up, and I now find I have knee problems, and I know when it started. It can build up. You know, I was young and thought I had all the strength I needed, and I thought, well, I can get through this. But it left a legacy, and I needed to have paid attention way back. Where are you at in this walk? Where are you at in this relationship? That's the question. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no doubt absolutely in my mind that all those first generation Quakers knew and were converted and were changed, and they set out to conquer the world. And quite frankly, they conquered a bunch of it for their generation. But that's not enough for me today. We need to be knowing what we can do. As a yearly meeting, we can do more together than we can individually. That too I am quite sure of. Everything may look rosy where you're at right now, but we don't know what might lie down the road a year from now. There are times when I need a friend. Jesus loves us. Iowa Yearly Meeting has been around a while. I suspect it'll continue for a while. And we want to go forth strong. I am so pleased to have been able to work and serve for 34 years. And I pastored Pleasant Plain, Fairfield, and LeGrand, but I always served Iowa Yearly Meeting. And I guess that's just the way I came into this. And I still believe that. Let's have a closing prayer. Lord, I thank you for every person that is assembled here this evening. And perhaps some that we're hoping they could get here and weren't able to, and they're going to join us later this week. Thank you. Thank you that we have this new energy that's flowing. And I've heard it more than once this week already. People saying, can you feel something? There's something going on. And it's good. We want to be a part of that. Let's work together. Jesus, lead us, we pray. Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us. And every part of the ministries that we're doing, the children, the youth, all of the business sessions and all the committee meetings that we're having. I ask for your blessing upon our sessions, Lord. And humbly we come into this world, and humbly we will leave it. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Are we done? I think this evening, I know some of you have traveled a great distance today. I see those eyes. Let's get some rest. Tomorrow morning, breakfast, 7:15. 8:15, is that the time, or 8 o'clock? 8:15 is devotions led by Jason Nightingale over in MTC. And you know that'll be good. So we will see you in the morning. God bless you all. Unless somebody has a closing word. I think we're ready to go.